You've heard of surgery from a doctor, but have you ever heard of supernatural surgery?
It's really almost hard for me to believe, but this young lady I'm about ready to interview, Jennifer Toledo, was in Africa. She was dying. There was no hope for her, nothing. They want to cut out some of her organs. She had this rare disease she picked up, and Jesus came into the hospital room, sliced her open, massaged each one of her organs, putting life back in, closed her up. She woke up, and well, we'll get to that in a minute as to what happened, but I'll tell you what, that's my kind of surgery. Did you have to pay a lot for that surgery?
It was free.
But he paid a lot for it,
yeah,
if you look
right.
at it the other way. So listen, you're like 7 years old. You're like most Americans, unfortunately, too many Americans. Your dad leaves home. You have no father. And you began praying as a little child. What did you pray?
Well, I remember the day that my dad left, and I was just feeling very devastated, and I was just in my room and crying and just asking the Lord, well, who's going to take care of me and who's going to be my daddy? And one of the times I remember most clearly hearing the Lord's voice, and he just spoke to me very sweetly, and he just looked at me and he just said, I'll be your daddy. And it was very simple, but it was all my 7-year-old little heart needed. And from that day, he just continued to truly prove himself as my father.
Now, your mom is a single parent household. Didn't have a lot of money,
right.
And you learned how God, your daddy, answered prayer. Tell me a couple things you saw happen as a child.
Growing up, there were so many different times where we just literally had to trust him as a real, actual, physical father. And simple things, like fathers provide food for their kids. And there would be times where we wouldn't have food left in our house, and we would just pray and just say, God, you're our dad, so dads feed their kids, we need food. And very simply, but with just absolute faith. And we'd go to school and come home from school, and I remember walking home so many times and there would just be bags and bags of groceries just left on our doorstep with all the best things, and just, this happened so often. We would just celebrate and rejoice that God had miraculously provided. We never knew where the food came from. There was never a note, but these kinds of things happened all throughout my childhood.
But you know, one of the things that I have difficulty as I look over my notes about you is then when you're about 16 years of age, seeing God provide like few people have seen God provide, trusting him, he is your daddy. And yet the pull of the world was pulling you out, and you were in a Taco Bell, and again, you heard God's voice. What did he say?
Well, at that time, I really loved God, but yet was still very selfish. And I was sitting in Taco Bell with a group of friends, and just clearly, I just began to feel conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I just felt God tugging at my heart, you could say. And very clearly, he just said to me, you need to make a decision. You can't keep living this way. You're either going to live for me, or you're going to live for yourself, but you can't do both. And that really struck me because I thought I could do both. And I really realized for the first time, you know, what it means to die to yourself and to begin a process of surrender. And so from that day began a whole journey in my life.
Was
of
it
surrender.
Difficult giving up your friends?
It was very difficult. I mean, at 16 to give up.
By the way, a few years later now, you're about ready to, you fought the love of your life. I can just picture it, Jennifer. The love of your life. And what did God say to you?
God said that wasn't, he would bless me if I went through with that, but it was not his highest for me, and it would limit me from reaching all that he had for me at that season. So,
did you doubt that was God? Because this is the love of your life. Your heart's going pitter-pat.
It was very difficult to accept, but I knew that it was the Lord, and I'd asked for confirmation, and I had gotten it. And so it was very hard. It was very hard to process, but I had peace in my heart, and I knew it was the Lord. And I never wanted to live a day knowing that I hadn't walked in his fullness and the best. I never wanted to choose second best.
Now, I have two CDs by you that are phenomenal. The one I'm holding up right now is The Weeping Room. This came from a vision. Tell me about that.
I had an encounter a few years ago. I was just praying and just asking the Lord to show me his heart. And
that's a dangerous thing to do.
It's true. No, it's a good thing. But truly in pursuit of friendship, wanting just to know what was precious to his heart. And I began to have a vision. And in the vision, God just takes me up to heaven, what looks like the Father's house. It's the only way I can explain it, but it was just a house full of many rooms. And each room had so many different things, but he took me into this this room that was called the intimacy chamber. And from there, he led me into another room called the weeping room. And in that place, he just began to share his heart with me for about the poor and the broken and children and issues of injustice. And you know, that experience totally changed my life and the course of my life, actually.
But when you were in this weeping room, mm-hmm. what was Jesus doing?
Well, you know, when I first went into this weeping room, I wanted to go in, and the Lord said, well, you need to think about it because it's a lonely place. And I thought, well, why would there be a place like that in heaven? It just didn't seem to make sense. But he said, well, that's where I spend most of my time. And I said, well, what's the name of the room? And he said, it's the weeping room. And I didn't really understand, but as I went down, I saw it was just very simple, humble room with a little wooden chair in a window. And the Lord just sat on the chair and he looked out the window. And in this window, you could see every single cry coming from the earth all at one time. Every person crying out, every prayer, every act of injustice, you could see it all. And Jesus sat on the chair and he looked and he watched it all. And he saw, he heard every single thing. And he just sat there and he took it in. And I just began to weep and I just began to just cry. And just, I was so overwhelmed with this God so beautiful who would choose to see the pain and the suffering and care and listen to it all.
And some of you are saying, oh, well, that was just a reaction to pizza. But let me tell you, it wasn't, because I can confirm it in the Word of God. It says through his spokesman, the prophet Isaiah, in speaking of the Jewish people, in all their affliction, I was afflicted. Can you imagine the Creator of the universe saying in their affliction? That means in your affliction, he was afflicted. Don't go away. I want to hear about this supernatural surgery, and I want to see about this supernatural compassion. We'll be right back. Hello, YouTube. Mishpocha. Mishpocha is a Hebrew word. It means family. This is Sid Roth. Welcome to my world, where it's naturally supernatural. If you've been blessed by this show, please subscribe. Then click the bell so you won't miss a single episode of It's Supernatural. Hello, I'm here with Jennifer Toledo, and this young woman was involved in the most amazing supernatural surgery. Before that happened, to almost prepare her, she had a vision in which she saw the compassion of Jesus, how he wept over children. He wept over injustices throughout the world. Jennifer, tell me what it means to be a child. What are the things that Jesus was weeping over? In planet Earth today, what does it mean to be a child?
You know, when you hear that, sadly, you would think normally to be a child is fun, playful, but today to be a child is very different. The world we're living in is so hostile towards children today, and it's really the greatest area of injustice in the world is towards children. And if you kind of take a global perspective, there's over 6 billion people on the earth right now. And over half of the earth's population is under the age of 15. So over 3 billion of the earth's population are children. And of those 3 billion, 2 billion live in dire poverty. So 2 out of 3 children live in dire poverty. That means
people can't comprehend those numbers, though. You know that.
Yeah. I mean, it's just so massive. But if you start to kind of just break it down, I mean, there's every area, the issues of injustice that affect children, whether it's poverty or disease, AIDS, war.
Listen, I was listening to your CD on the weeping room, mm-hmm. and the things you were telling me about even war. What tell me what they do with children as far as being soldiers.
Well, currently we're seeing a trend. I mean, this has happened for years, but where children are brought in to fight other people's wars. And so young children are you know, stolen from their cities, from their homes, they're drugged up, they're beaten, they're forced to commit horrible crimes.
And then why?
Because they're, you know, the warlords, the leaders are looking for soldiers, and they sometimes can't find them, and so they have to come to children, and children are easy. They're easy. They're easy to find.
But on this tape, you were telling how how do they numb their feelings?
They numb the children. They will oftentimes force them to kill their own family members, or they'll do horrible things. I mean, we've heard stories of them making children watch just newborns be slaughtered and different things, just to numb them so that they can become their killing machine for them. I mean, it's common. And all other areas, I mean, even in war, if you think up until World War II, 90% of fatalities in war were soldiers. Since World War II, we're now seeing 90% of all casualties of war are women and children. So things have really changed. And areas of children on the streets, there's over 100 million children forced to live on the streets in our cities. And they experience every kind of exploitation, abuse. It leads to malnourishment. You've got 17 million children starving to death every year.
What about AIDS? What impact is it having on children?
AIDS, you know, we're seeing commonly in Africa, we hear stories, but it's spreading all over. Asia is in bad condition as well. But with AIDS, we've got 20 million people living with AIDS. Children are continually, on a weekly basis, having to bury family members. You've got millions of AIDS orphans.
What about sexual exploitation?
Sexual exploitation, there's 10 million children, Sid, involved in the sex trade industry. 10 million children. That's prostitution, sex trade tourism.
Tell me one child that you personally saw what they were doing and what they are today. Let's take a real person.
Oh my goodness, there's so many. We've seen children totally.
No, pick one.
Okay. One child I can think of, she was involved, you know, in horrible relationships. In terms of her family growing up, she was mistreated, abused. She was sold sometimes to neighbors for the family to make money sexually, chained to walls, beat. I mean, just horrible, horrible environment. Lived in great poverty with a single mom. And then, you know, parents, dad died of AIDS, mom died of AIDS, living with grandma. Grandma can't take care of her. Grandma's dying. And so the cycle just goes on and on. But this is everyday life for so many children.
Was she rescued?
Yes, actually, she's one of the children in our children's home.
And how's she today?
She's doing great. She's come to know the Lord. God is just really healing her wounds, her heart.
Okay, so you're in this weeping room. Mm-hmm. You're getting, I believe you picked up supernatural compassion mm-hmm. in this weeping room. So you decide to go to Africa. You've got everything taken care of. How old were you?
21.
21. You're on your way to Africa. You're going there, and you get there, and you find out you don't have any money. Everything was cut off.
Right.
you find out they discriminate against women, white women, and the village you're in has made a blood covenant with Satan. What did that mean?
Well, this was my first trip into Africa. I really didn't know what I was getting into. I went into one of the most difficult places in northern Kenya called the Turkana, and all of the environment was very hostile. It was just very difficult on every level. But the tribe I was working with was in blood covenants with Satan. And basically, this had been happening for several generations, and they had to offer all these blood sacrifices to the devil to keep him appeased, and if not, horrible things would happen to them. Their huts would start on fire, their family members would bleed from the nose until they died. I mean, just horrible things. And so they lived in terrible fear and continued to pay homage to these demons because they didn't know how to escape. And their whole land was under the curse as well.
So what in the world are you doing there? Why not your parents say, get home? If you were my daughter, I'd say, Jennifer, come home.
My parents did say that. No, they blessed me to go, but it was really a setup of the Lord, because I had known that, you know, prior to going, I obviously probably wouldn't have gone.
But I mean, you put yourself in Jennifer's place, but a great miracle happened there. And wait till I tell you about that supernatural surgery. So don't go away. We'll be right back. Imagine 21 years old, going to Africa, being involved with a tribe that has made a blood covenant with the devil, people that go against this tribe strange, horrible, supernatural things happen. And Jennifer Toledo, in addition to that, you have no money. So what did you do about this situation with these? No one's going to come to God, because if they come to Jesus, they'll have these witch doctors after them. So no one can make any ground there. So what'd you do?
Well, first I just began to pray, because it just felt so overwhelming. I mean, on every area, there was poverty, there was famine, there was drought, war, violence. I mean, so it just felt completely overwhelming, obviously. And I just began to just pray and just tell the Lord, why am I here? What's this about? And God just asked me a very simple question. He said, Jennifer, do you believe that I still use David's to take down Goliath's? And I had to think about that. Well, of course I still believe you're the God of miracles, and I know you can do that, but I know it, you can't mean me. You know, I know you can't mean this place. But we just begin to ask God for a simple strategy, for his heart for that place. And because I had really encountered compassion in the weeping room, my heart was so moved for these people. I really wanted to see transformation come to that place.
And I have to tell you, anyone that listens to this CD or cassette on the Weeping Room, anyone that listens how to become like a little child, their faith is going to zoom. I don't know what feedback you're getting, but I know what happened to me, and I know what happened to my staff that listened to this. And I must say, you do have childlike faith, and you do have compassion. So what happened?
So we asked God for a strategy, and what he said was to draw all the leaders of the region together, since it was the leaders who originally put the tribe in the curse, in the covenant. And so all the leaders came together, 1,500 pastors, tribal leaders, government leaders, gathered together for 7 days. And they repented for their covenants with the enemy. They broke curses. And then what God told us, he said, this is how you fix it. The only way that they can come out of covenants with Satan is that they have to come into a stronger blood covenant. And so the whole tribe corporately came into blood covenants with Jesus Christ. It was so amazing.
The whole tribe. What happened to the witch doctors?
Well, what happened was, when this happened, you know, instantly God showed up in power, and there was a complete shift in the atmosphere. And we asked God for signs, and it hadn't rained there in years, and people are dying because of the drought. It starts to pour down rain right in the middle of the desert. And then all of a sudden, once this is done, a huge bolt of lightning. I mean, this is like listening to a Bible story. This is the God of today. This is so awesome. Huge bolt of lightning strikes this mountain called Goat Mountain. And that's the place where all the witch doctors, you know, that's their place. That's their high point. And they come running down the mountain in fear, because their power is dried up. Something's changed. God stepped in. The curse is broken. And many of those witch doctors ended up getting delivered and saved and set free.
Listen, like we say at Passover Seder, like we say at Hanukkah, a great miracle happened in this place. A great miracle happened in this place. But then you picked up a rare tropical disease. Right. Tell me what happened to your body.
I got very sick, and didn't know what was happening, but knew that I was in very bad shape. I'd been rushed to a hospital that was 14 hours away, and even getting there was a miracle. But once I got there, I had been told if I had just been a few hours later, I would have been dead. All of my organs had begun to shut down, and this toxin in my body was just completely destroying everything inside of me. And I was told there really wasn't much they could do. There wasn't a whole lot of hope. What they needed to do was a surgery to try to salvage whatever they could. But something rose up inside of me, and I just said, no, I'm not going to have this surgery. I know that Jesus can heal me. This is my dad I have seen since 7 years old, who's taken care of me, who's provided for me. He will not fail me now. And I just began to stand on the promises in the Bible. And what happened is, as I was laying in my bed, I saw Jesus walk into my hospital room. And he took the back of his hand, and he just cut me open, pulled my skin back.
Did it hurt?
Didn't hurt.
Okay,
it was
go ahead.
Really awesome. This is actually in a dream. As I was praying, I fell asleep and had this dream. Pulled my skin back. One by one, he began to massage my organs and put them back in, clean some things out, and then he just smiled and he said, it's good. Closed my skin back up. He had my perfect color skin in his hand, put it back on top, and I'm in my dream, I'm just celebrating, because I'm not gonna have a scar, you know, and I was so excited. And And I'm awakened out of my dream, and quite honestly, I still felt ill. But I just had to make a choice, and I said, what is the nature of God? Would he give me this dream to tease me? I don't think he would. And so I just began to declare, I'm healed, even though I was in pain. But every time I said, I'm healed, strength came to my body, supernatural strength. And pretty soon I was stronger, stronger, stronger. And after 10 days of being in the hospital and not eating for 10 days and being in very poor condition, I was completely healed that day.
No surgery?
No surgery.
So what did the doctor say?
So the doctors, of course, at first couldn't believe me, and they come running in, no way, you know, and they rushed me off for testing, and I had multiple tests done, and every single test came back exactly the same. These are the same doctors that had just tested me, but every test said, this is medically undefined. We can't explain it. This morning, her organs weren't functioning. Now all of her organs are functioning 100%. There's no poison in her body. She is completely healed. We have no explanation.
If you didn't know God, young lady, you wouldn't be here right now.
He's been faithful.
I bet your parents were pretty happy when they came back.
They were quite traumatized by the whole event. But actually, it was good for my parents because they got to see the faithfulness of God in trusting him as well.
You know, you work a lot with children. You have a real compassion for children. Mm-hmm. In fact, you told me that God sealed compassion in your heart. Very briefly, tell me about it.
When I was in the weeping room, had the encounter of the weeping room, I begin to see just all that moves the heart of God. I begin to feel his emotions for the first time. It's one thing to know in your head that he's compassionate. It's another thing to actually feel his emotions. And I begin to ask God to let me be a person who feels his emotions. And so I asked the Lord to brand compassion on my heart. And I knew that that would cost me a lot because compassion will drive you to lay your life down. But he did. In the vision, he took a branding iron and he branded the word compassion on my heart. And so my life has continued to be, my prayer has been that God would use me, that I would be a vessel of compassion.
Well, let me tell you, these two CDs that we're offering, one, The Weeping Room, people will develop compassion. And this one that is called The Gospel of the Kingdom, Jennifer, when you actually taught this, people had heavenly visitations, and people, when they listen to this, have heavenly visitations. Mm-hmm. But there was one thing that you said, of everything that you said, that I wrote down, and it's so important. What does it mean to be a child? A totally dependent child. What's happening to the children of the world? What's happening to the adults that are believers that have forgot their first love, that forgot that God wants to be your daddy? What happens to those that have never experienced Father God as a daddy? With me, my father died. He's in heaven. But the only father I have is my heavenly father, my daddy. And I'll tell you something. How important is it for you to know that God the Father is your daddy?
It's everything. And I just want to say, too, that for those that are watching, no matter what you're going through, no matter what's happening in your life, he's faithful. He will prove himself to you as a faithful, loving father. I can't imagine going through my life without knowing the love of the Father. And he sees every act of injustice. He sees the wrongs that have been done. He sees the circumstances in your life, but he will prove himself to you to be faithful.
Well, next move is yours. God's already made his move. He says, I love you. I mean, do you realize, can you comprehend this? The creator of the universe reached down in the form of a man called Jesus to pay the price for your sins, to pay the price for your diseases. And I keep hearing that someone's hip is being healed right now. Pain of all kind is being healed right now, especially in the back. I tell you, spines are being, I can hear it cracking. There is someone's spine that is being healed right now. Who did that? Your daddy. And I tell you that if you do not know him, he wants you. There's no rejects. The only reject is if you reject him. He will not reject you. You say you've gone too far? You don't know what I went through. You don't know what kind of life I lived. But I tell you that you have not gone too far if you're watching this television show. You have not. God himself had this orchestrated. God is real. God is love. But your sins have separated you from the greatest love, the love that you've been looking for your whole life. So what do? You repent your sins. You ask for his help to turn from them, and you make him Lord. And you start saying, Daddy, I need you. That's called being a child. That's what Jennifer is talking about. You must become like a little child. And that's what I see in you, Jennifer. You're like a little child.